Right, take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3, if you will, please. Finish up this section that we started to look at last week, chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Shared with Christy this week that I'm struggling with this message. There's some that just click and flow well, and there's some that don't, and this is one that doesn't. And if you come in church on a Friday morning, chances are you're going to hear me preaching, because I come in here on Friday mornings, I preach through the sermon. I come in on Saturday mornings and I preach through the sermon. By the way, some of those times, that's my best response to the message. And so it's not because I'm not prepared, but just sometimes distractions and different things. So trust that God uses this passage this morning. But look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." All right, we looked at the first point, husbands and wives, love and submission. And we said, don't get caught up in that word be subject, or maybe in your translation says be submissive, or submit yourself to your husbands. It's not saying the wife is weaker. It's not saying the wife is inferior in any way. No, Galatians makes it very clear, when we come to Christ, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Gentile or Jew. We're all one in Christ. But we said that term, be subject or submit, is a military term. It talks about rank, order. And God is a God of order. And so he gives us different roles and different responsibilities. And we said that it's not very difficult for a wife to be subject to her husband if her husband is doing what God has called him to do. If he is loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Don't hold the junk from the past against them. Bitterness destroys a home. Bitterness destroys a marriage, and we have to forgive, and we have to love, and we have to work together. We have to be a godly unit that seeks to please God and honor Him with all that we do and say. And then he moves on and he starts to talk to parents and children. You know, he said, that's encouragement and obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Be obedient when you feel like it, when you don't. Whether it lines up with your ideals or not, as long as it lines up with the Word of God, you are to obey. And you are to place yourself under your parents. Now, the measure of the child's obedience, it says, is in all things. But notice the motive. The motive isn't to please mom and dad. The motive is to please the Lord. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's possible to please your parents and not please the Lord if they're not walking with Christ, if they're not making godly principles and ideals in the home. You can please your parents and not please the Lord. The goal is to please the Lord. And the family that lives in an atmosphere of love and truth, the family that reads the Word of God, the family that prays together is going to have an easier time discovering God's will. They're going to have an easier time pleasing the Lord. Now it says, fathers, in verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That could just as easily, and I think the better translation would be parents. And I want to read a verse to you in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. The word translated parents is the exact same word in the Greek that's translated fathers back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. I think a better translation would be Parents, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Maybe your translation uses the word provoke. Parents, we're supposed to make it as easy as possible as we can for our children to obey. You know, do not provoke. Do not exasperate your children. That word exasperate, provoke, is arathizo in the Greek, and it means to stir up, to provoke, to irritate, to exasperate. As Christy and I were spending some time on the couch and praying together last night, I said, man, there's portions of this passage that are really convicting to me. You know, I don't like preaching to myself. I do it all the time, but I don't like it. And I'll never proclaim something from the pulpit that doesn't challenge me personally and doesn't convict me personally. But some of these things that Paul's writing, parents, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Parents, how often? It's the end of a day. We're tired, stressed out to the max. You got nothing left. And in my case, my daughter comes up to me and quickly starts to ask something. And before the sentence is even done, no. You don't hear. Or you've acted like you were listening, but you didn't hear a thing they said, no. Because that's the easy answer. And we don't hear them out, and we don't pay attention, and we don't focus, or we create problems in their life because we go from one extreme to the other. We go from legalism to extreme passivism. You know, anything goes or nothing goes. And it goes by our swings, our moods, and how we feel that day. And we struggle with that. I shared a lot with you last week, what I'm going to share with you is coming from Warren Wiersbe in his commentary, but in John MacArthur's commentary, I thought he brought up a couple good things, and he mentioned a list. And he says, here are 10 ways that parents exasperate or provoke their children. If you're taking notes, it's not going to be on the PowerPoint, so you're going to have to pay attention and listen. But these come directly from John MacArthur. You know, 10 ways that we as parents provoke our children, exasperate our children. Number one is by overprotection. By overprotection. And we guard them from absolutely everything to the point where they can't function in the world. You know, overprotection. Number two, by showing favoritism. By showing favoritism. Well, why don't you do it like your brother did? He always did it right. Why don't you follow his example? You know, comparing one to the other. Number three is by depreciating their worth. By depreciating their worth. Number four, another way we exasperate our children is by setting unrealistic goals. By setting unrealistic goals. What one child may be able to achieve very easily might be nearly impossible for another. Number five, by failing to show affection. By failing to show affection. Number six, another way we exasperate our children, by not providing for their needs. By not providing for their needs. Number seven is by a lack of standards. By a lack of standards. Number eight is by criticism. By criticism. Number nine is by neglect. And number 10 is by excessive discipline. By excessive discipline. 10 ways we exasperate our children: by overprotection, by showing favoritism, by depreciating their worth, by setting unrealistic goals, by failing to show affection, by not providing for their needs, by a lack of standards, by criticism, by neglect, by excessive discipline. Parents, we should be encouraging our children, not discouraging them. We should be building them up. And one of the most important things that a parent can do is to spend time with their children. In MacArthur's commentary, he doesn't mention the town, doesn't mention the year, but he talked about there was a survey in one town that indicated that fathers spent 37 seconds a day with their small ones. 37 seconds a day. It is an encouragement to your children to know that their parents, even though they're busy, can take time and make time to be with them. As parents, we need to listen and we need to be patient as our children talk to us. A listening ear and a loving heart always go together. One child asked her father, or said to her father, "You took time to have me, but you won't take time to listen to me." And how many times is that the truth in our own lives? Life isn't easy for children. And our, you know, we look at their lives and we think it's problem-free and stress-free, and the things that they consider problems aren't that big a deal. To them, they're huge. Somebody else could look at our lives and the things that we think are a big deal, they say, "Oh, that's nothing compared to what I deal with." You know, the things that our children are dealing with are big deals to them, and so we have to listen. And we have to share the feelings and frustrations of our children and pray with them and encourage them. Home should be the happiest place in the world. Should be that haven, that place of safety. Because discouraged children are fair prey for Satan in the world. Because when a child doesn't get that encouragement, when they're not being built up at home, then they're going to look for it somewhere else. They're going to seek it in places they shouldn't be seeking those things. And it's so sad when Christian parents don't help their children develop their personalities and their gifts and their skills. And it's worse when Christian parents compare one child with another, and so they set up that unnecessary competition in the home. In our world today, the way our homes are crumbling and things are happening in our marriage relationships, a lot of times children are used in the fight against each other. And parents undermine each other's authority, and so that child is caught between their parents, and before long they figure out how to play both ends, and the result is moral and spiritual tragedy. If a home is truly a Christian home, that home should be a place of encouragement. That home should be a place where that child finds refuge from battles. And they gain the strength to prepare for the battles they're going to face in this world. And the things they're going to face as they leave the door of the home. In that Christian home, think about this. Do your kids see this in your home? Because in that Christian home, they should find a loving heart. They should find a watchful eye. They should find a listening ear. They should find a helping hand. They do not want any other place because home meets their needs. And they're appreciated and they're loved. In that kind of home, it's natural for a child to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. It's natural for a child to develop and have a healthy lifestyle and to want to live for Christ with the way that they live and walk in this life. That's the kind of home that should be our goal and should be our desire as Christian parents, to live that out in front of our children. Now, the third thing Paul talks about is masters and servants. Masters and servants, honesty and devotion. In verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Slavery was an established institution in Paul's day. Now, as I did a little research, I thought it was kind of interesting, or sad, whichever the case may be. In the Roman world at this time, when Paul is writing these words, more than half of the people are slaves. More than half of the population are slaves. Many of them were well-educated, and they had great responsibilities in the homes of the wealthy. In many of the homes, the slaves were the ones who disciplined the children, who basically raised the children. They were involved in their education. There's a lot of people that wonder, why in the world didn't the church just openly oppose slavery and seek to destroy it? Why didn't the church just come on the scene and take a strong stand for social justice? And, well, for one thing, the church was a minority group that had absolutely no political power to change an institution that was built into the social order. If you read Paul's writings, Paul was very careful to instruct Christian slaves to secure their freedom if they could. 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about that. But he didn't advocate rebellion or the overthrow of existing order. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, shares this, and I think it's interesting. Something should be noted. The purpose of the early church was to spread the gospel and win souls, not to get involved in social action. Had the first Christians been branded as an anti-government sect, they would have been greatly hindered in their soul winning and their church expansion. While it's good and right for the Christian to get involved in the promotion of honesty and morality in government and society, this concern must never replace the mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have so many Christians today who can tell you everything that's being shared on Fox News and C-SPAN and all the latest political junk that's going on, and they want to debate about it, and they want to take a stand, and we ought to take a stand against this, we ought to do this, and we do this, and you're so into that, but when's the last time you shared the gospel message with somebody? When you sat down with the Word of God and said, let me show you what God has done for my life and what He can do for you because of Jesus Christ. That's still the purpose of the church. That's still my purpose and your purpose. It's not my purpose as a pastor. It's our purpose as a child of God to share the gospel message. And we need to do that and be faithful doing that. The peripherals are not bad. But don't get so caught up and wrapped up in the peripherals we forget the main thing. We're to live out a love relationship with God, and we are to proclaim the gospel message. Be ready to make an account for those who ask you of the hope that's within you. Live like you have hope so you can tell people about that. All right, I'll step down and come back to the pulpit for a second. Remember that this book of Colossians, along with Ephesians and Philemon, were written while Paul was in that Roman prison. And as you read Philemon, you catch Paul's heart as far as how he views slavery and those things. You know, as he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he says, make sure you welcome him. Don't treat him harshly as a slave who ran away, who did these things against you, but welcome him as a brother. Onesimus was one of those who carried this letter to the Colossians. You know, he was being used by God. A Christian servant owed complete obedience to their master. Paul says, as a ministry to the Lord. And if a Christian servant worked for a believing master, they weren't to take advantage of that. Or both brothers in Christ, I can get away with a little bit more. No, they're to give even more. Because they were brothers in the Lord, they strived to do everything they could to honor God. He says, servant, show your singleness of heart and give your full devotion to your master. Do your work heartily, not grudgingly, but serve the Lord as you work. Colossians 3:24, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Remember that, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Single hearts and sincere hearts were necessary for Christian servants to please God and serve their masters acceptably. These instructions emphasize the positive side of obedience. Don't do it just to avoid punishment. Do it because God says to do it. Do it out of obedience to the Lord. Serve the best you can. Because if you disobey, there's going to be consequences. For the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without partiality. Word of God says, God is no respecter of persons. Now, in our society, Slavery is not common, thank the Lord. Sadly, it's not abolished. And there are still, even in our country, situations you hear about on occasion of slavery. So these principles say, well, what is this? This has everything to do with that employee-employer relationship and how we're going to serve in the workplace and what we're going to do. As a child of God, we ought to be the best employee in our workplace. We ought to be noticed. And we don't do it to get noticed, but we ought to be noticed because we're working harder than anybody else, whether anybody's watching or not. If you've been in any workplace for very long, you know that there are times when people work very hard when the boss is around, when the supervisor's around. But it's drastically different as soon as they leave. That shouldn't be the case for the child of God. Warren Wiersbe writes this, I have a friend who years ago was fired from his job for working too hard. He was earning money to go to college and he wanted to give the employer a good day's work each day. The trouble was his zeal was showing up the laziness of some of the other employees and they started fighting back. One of them falsely accused my friend of something and he was fired. He lost his job, but he kept his character and the Lord rewarded him. In a complex and competitive world today, living for Christ in the workplace doesn't mean you're always going to get noticed. Doesn't mean you're always going to get the promotion. Doesn't mean you're always going to be looked on favorably. Because if you're working harder than somebody else, they're not going to like that. And sometimes you're going to get passed over. God says, I want you to be concerned about doing what's right. If you are a Christian witness in the workplace and you are honoring God, people are going to notice. And if you get passed over, it's far more important to make an impact in souls than it is in a few extra dollars. And we are to serve God with everything we have. Just as husbands and wives and parents and children have mutual responsibilities to each other, and we're to serve each other, here he moves it to the masters and servants. And so Paul in verse 1 tells the masters, treat your servants with fairness and honesty. Masters, grant your servants justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. This was a completely new idea to the Roman world. Because a slave or a servant was looked at as an item, a thing, something you owned. Even those that were, there were a lot of very healthy relationships between masters and servants in that culture. There were some that were considered almost part of the family. But when it came down to legal things and all, they were a thing. They weren't viewed as a human. They weren't viewed with rights. A master could do pretty much anything to his servant he wanted to do without any consequence. And so when the gospel message comes on the scene, and then men like the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, continue to share God's truth, it goes contrary to the culture and everything that they learn and they know. He says, masters, you have a responsibility. Treat your servant with fairness and be just. You know, in that way, honor them. Paul shared an interesting thing when he was recording 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22 says this, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. He says, I don't care if we're a child of God, we're all slaves. We all belong to Christ. He says, you as Christian servants, remember that. Or Christian masters, remember that. Remember, you need to treat that servant, that slave, in a way that brings honor and glory to God. As we look at these practical ways that we are to interact with husbands and wives, with parents and children, with employees and employers, and all those relationships, we see the preeminence of Christ. We said as we started this series on Colossians, we're going to hear that again and again and again. Preeminence of Christ, that Christ is the one who is the head, that Christ is the one who is in control. All of us, I don't care what position we're in, what role we play, we are to be under God. Jesus Christ must be the head. And all of these spring forth from what Paul just shared in chapter 3, verse 17, when he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It is by His power and His authority that we should live in our daily relationships. If Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in our lives, then we're going to have no problem loving and submitting to each other. We're going to have no problem obeying and treating one another fairly in the Lord. We said a couple weeks ago that the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, 5:18 through 6:9, parallels this passage, where Paul has, in that passage, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. Here in Colossians, he talks about being filled with the Word of God. The evidence is the same. Whether I'm filled with the Spirit, whether I'm filled with the Word of God, I'm going to be joyful and thankful and submissive. And I'm going to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. To be filled with the Spirit means I'm controlled by the Word of God. It makes a difference in my life. The fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the Word, they're needed in our homes. If family members are controlled by the Spirit of God, if we're controlled by the Word of God, we will be joyful and thankful and submissive. We'll have little trouble getting along with each other. Christian employees and employers will treat each other fairly if they're filled with the Spirit, if they're filled with the Word of God. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And only the Spirit of God and the Word of God can change and control the heart. You hear nothing else I said all morning. Listen to that. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And it's only the Spirit of God and the Word of God that can change and control the heart. We're not going to have a happy home. We're not going to have obedient children. We're not going to have loving spouses. We're not going to have healthy workplaces if we are not filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Word of God. We're just going through the motions. If that's not a reality in our lives, do the people that we live with, do the people that we work with, notice that God is present in our lives? The Holy Spirit's in control. And the Word of God is relied upon and depend upon and making a difference in our hearts and our minds. Does God's Word make a difference? It does, if we're in it, if the Holy Spirit's controlling. Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for loving us, for forgiving us, for using us. Lord, we need, in our world today, we need healthy homes and healthy marriages and healthy workplaces. We need Christians who are going to live out reality of your Word and the Holy Spirit working in their lives. We have far too many people in our churches today who just simply go through the motions. They show up on a Sunday morning, they smile, and they leave. It doesn't make a difference in their lives. The Word of God's not changing their hearts. Lord, if we want to see these things happen, it starts with us as individuals. It's not pointing the finger saying somebody else needs to hear that and do that. It starts with us, with me. Lord, we need to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and our minds to control. We need Jesus Christ, Your Son, to be the preeminent one in our minds, in our lives, in our hearts. And we need to let Your Word take root and make a difference. May that be a challenge for each and every one of us right here, right now. Lord, start with me. May that be our prayer, each and every one of us. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.